saw Moses, and we'll come back to him in just a second, but let me just tell you a little bit about here. Moses is needing something from the Lord, and the Bible says that he placed him in the cleft of the rock. Now, a cleft of the rock is really a cutout or a split in there, so it is similar, very similar as a cave. In fact, that's what a lot of caves are, is they're tunnels or they're holes that you find. I remember a personal cave experience, and when I say personal, I mean a literal cave experience. Anybody ever heard of Mammoth Cave in Kentucky before? Yeah, I've been there before. And one of the things that I remember about caves is that when they cut out the lights, it was a very, very dark place. In fact, when they turned the lights on, we had already been so far in, and I don't quite remember how far in, but it felt like we were miles in, even though I know we weren't that deep in. You literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. So I guess what I'm saying is that when you think about caves or these cutouts in the rock or splits in the rock, however you want to look at it, oftentimes you feel kind of secluded in there, do you not? Or in the case of being deep in there, you'll see that you feel like it's a very dark place. And that's kind of what we think about when we think about caves. Now, Moses' cave experience, if you will, or cliff in the rock experience, was a little bit different than the other two that we're going to describe. But what we're looking at, church, is in these three different circumstances, no matter where they were looking for something from God, or there was a reason why they were in a cave. The second one we're going to look at in just a moment is Elijah. Now, Elijah went in the cave literally for different reasons. He was running from God. Or not running from God, he was running from Jezebel, I should say. He was hiding. And then the third one we're going to talk about for a moment is David, and he was literally running for his life. But there's something that I think that we can take from each and every one of those situations, church. No matter where you're at, spiritually speaking, I think there's some help that we can get. Let's spend a little bit of time talking about Moses, first of all. Now, if you notice there as we read along, we picked up there in verse number 15, but understand what has happened here. Understand that Moses at this moment, when he was in the cliff of the rock, I believe that it started out because he was needing some direction from God. In fact, he even said, Lord, I'm not going to go that way unless you go with me. In fact, God was already really disappointed with the children of Israel because they had made the golden calves. And God said, look, you're going to go and I'm not going to go with you. And Moses starts to intercede on behalf of the people. And for the record, I appreciate Christians that intercede on the behalf of other people. Amen. I appreciate those that go to God on your behalf. And I also believe that's oftentimes more than you know and more than you realize, the people that God has placed here for you are often interceding on your behalf. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I look across the crowd and I see a good number of folks here, but you know, there's folks that I'm still praying. Oh, either come back here, get back in church, or whatever the need may be. So we're trying to intercede, obviously, on your behalf. But that's what just happened here. God is sending Moses in a certain place, in a certain direction, and Moses basically intercedes on behalf of the people, reminds God, of course, not that God needed reminded, but I believe he's pleading, hey, these are your people, Lord. These are the people that, these are your chosen people, these are special people, and he starts to intercede on their behalf. And as a result of that, that's what we're starting to see here, church, and what happens there. He says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You see, what I'm trying to tell you today, church, is that oftentimes we are content to go on and move forward without the presence of God and the power of God in our lives. And friend, there's no way that you can do that and accomplish anything really for the cause of Christ without the power of God and without the presence of God in your life. Don't you remember that there was a time when King Saul was actually a good king, and the spirit of the presence of God left him, and he didn't even realize that it had left, right? And he didn't even realize that he didn't have the power of God anymore on his life. And friend, I'm going to tell you and remind you, if we're going to have some direction in our lives, if we're going to move forward as a church, then we're going to have the power and the presence of God in our life. Now, oftentimes, that's a reminder to me, that's oftentimes why we end up in a cave. You ever end up in that spiritual dark place, or maybe it's not even a spiritual dark place, but you end up somewhere where you're alone with God, or you're trying to get off by yourself with the Lord, and sometimes even separate yourself from other people. And the reason why you do that is because you're looking for direction. Now, I think that's a very good thing, church. So what I'm trying to tell you is not all cave experiences are bad. In fact, you'll see from what we find in the scriptures that they turned out to be good when you give it to the Lord. Moses refused to go in that way, to go forward without the power, the presence, and direction from God. He just didn't want to go. And so he interceded on his behalf. And then, of course, as the scripture says, God told him, he said, hey, listen, you found grace in my sight. And for the record, can I remind you today, church, that every single one of you here today have found grace in the sight of God. The first time we see that in the scripture, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, I believe is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had decided he was going to destroy mankind, but there was somebody who found grace in the eyes of God. And friend, that's a reminder to us today that we're not going to get anywhere. And it makes no difference what you're looking for today. It doesn't even make a difference if you care about the power and presence of God. Hey, the fact that God has been gracious to you, friend, just shows how unworthy we are and how blessed that we actually are. But they said that they found grace. He said, you found grace in my sight. But as you read along there, if you notice, we get down to verse number 18. He says, and I said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see something from God. Do you realize, friend, that when we come to the house of God, people come for different reasons? But I hope that one of the reasons that you come is to see something from God, to get something from God, to get something from the Word of God, because you need direction in your life. And there's not a person in here today that does not need direction from the Lord. Say, Pastor, how often do I need direction? I believe that you need it every single day. The steps of the Lord the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. And we, every single day that we wake up, we ask God for direction in our lives. We ask God for His power and presence to give us wisdom and direction for that day. And oftentimes we're looking further on down the way, and I'm not saying it's bad to plan and prepare. There's certainly biblical principles for that. But friend, God raised you up today. Let's make the best of what we can today. So if you're in a cave of life today, maybe you're here today because you want to see something from God. Moses wanted to see something. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Now, as it turns out, Moses was not capable of seeing all of God's glory. It would have been too much for him. God said, no man has seen me yet and live. God was not here. Moses was not able to see all of God's glory. Amen. You know, it's also a reminder that, hey, we're not able to see all of God's glory either. We just couldn't handle it. It's just too much for us. And so, of course, that's how God said, hey, look, Moses, I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. You know what I thought about when I read that, church? That sometimes, even though you're in a cave, it's important to understand that sometimes it's God the one who placed you there. Because He's trying to do something for you. And here, when Moses requested of God for him to show him His glory, he was looking for something from God. He refused to move forward with God. Basically, he's saying, God, I can't do this without you. I can't go without you, without your guidance and your power and presence upon me. How can I lead these people without you, God? Oh, that I wish that we had that kind of desire. That we refuse to wake up without the power of God. That we refuse to serve without the power of God. That we refuse to even go to work or go to school without the power of God. And friend, all of us here today, no matter what kind of cave you want to describe today, every single one of us need this direction from God. So the first one that we see here is we're looking at these three different men. We're seeing that Moses wanted direction from God. And friend, like I've said before, you can get out of church what you want out of it, friend. You really can. If you're coming looking for problems, you'll find them because I'm full of them. Amen. If you're coming looking for a place that's not perfect, hey, welcome. You've arrived. Amen. And it's not any more perfect since you've been coming here either. Amen. Hey, why do you say that? Because none of us are perfect. Oh, but friend, if you come looking for direction and if you come looking for Jesus, I believe you'll find Him. So you'll get out of church what you want to get out of it. So the first thing that we're talking about today is Moses wanted something from God, and I believe he wanted some direction from the Lord. The second thing, go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll spend a little bit of time here. 1 Kings chapter 19, a different cave scene. If you're struggling to find it, it's right before the book of 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's read the first few verses here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I've always found this to be a very interesting scene. Ahab went and told, like he was going to report to Jezebel all that the man of God had done. Hey, can I tell you, you know what that preacher preached on today? You know what he did today? You know what new ministry? Can you believe he got a new Sunday school class started? Amen. And we didn't even take a church boat on it. Glory to God. Amen. Can you believe all that Elijah did? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about the same time. Imagine what's going on here, church. Understand that in the previous chapter, we had seen maybe probably Elijah's one of his greatest victories in his life. It's a reminder that shows us, too, that you can be on a mountaintop one day and in the valley the next, right? He had just had a great, he just prayed fire down from heaven and slew the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, it's important to understand that this was very personal to Jezebel. That was her home country. That's what she believed in, and that's what she was for. So she sends Elijah a text message. Amen? I'm just kidding. I just forget some of y'all interested. She gets a message to Elijah. Now, if it was today, she probably would have sent him a text, all right? Or posted on his wall or something like that. I'm coming after you, Elijah. What you did was bad. I'm coming to get you. But she sends a message to Elijah and basically gives him 24 hours to get out of town. Right? That's where we're at, okay? And verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I was always fascinated, too, why Elijah was not afraid of 450 prophets of Baal, but he was scared to death of one ungodly woman. Now, maybe somebody could better answer that for me, but obviously he's fearful for his life, so he takes off. Verse number 4, but when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You see what's just happened here, friend? Elijah, the man of God, had just had a great, great victory, and now, because of a message that he has heard, he has ran into the wilderness, left his servant behind, and he's ready to die. He's ready to throw the towel in because of one death threat, right? Now, it would seem to me, now, before we get too critical, but let me say this. It would seem to me that if we just seen God rain fire down from heaven, that he's not worried about a message from one ungodly woman, right? But it was enough to make. Nevertheless, no matter what the reason is, at the end of the day, he was scared for his life. He was running away. Now, this is building up to the cave scene. We're getting there, okay? But watch what happens. He's now ready to die. For the record, have you ever been somewhere, getting to the place in life where you say, Lord, I don't think I'm going anymore. I wish I'd just die. Probably a lot of us have been there, right? We're talking about cave scenes. Sometimes you're in the cave because you're needing direction. But then sometimes you're in the cave just because you're depressed. Right? You don't want to go on any further. That's where Elijah's at. Now, we could argue about the reason how he shouldn't be. Yeah, that's true. And we could talk about things in your life. And we could give you plenty of reason why we shouldn't feel depressed. But that doesn't change the fact that you are. Elijah here is at the point of he's ready to throw the towel and say, Lord, I'm done. Take me home. Verse number 5, and as he lay slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals with a curse of water in his head, and he did eat, and he laid him down again. Now, there's two things that I want to mention here. Actually, let me read the next verse. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for him. even though I believe in this particular moment was not what was God's will for Elijah running away, did you see that God still was feeding him along the journey? I believe the first time that he fed him was because he was weak from the journey. What I'm trying to say, friend, hey, if you're really looking for help from God, even though you're weak from the journey, God will give you the feeding that you need if you'll accept it. He told him to rise up and eat, and obviously he did. And then even before he continued on his journey, he said, "Arise up." He said, "The journey's too great. You need your strength." So one feeding was because he lost his strength, and the other feeding was because he needed strength for the journey. Friend, it's a reminder that's part of what coming to the house of God is. That's part of what reading the Word of God does, is it gives you strength from being weary from the journey, but then it also gives you strength for the journey as well. And that's why I say all the time, church, I hope that the last time you haven't opened your Bibles or you opened your Bibles was not last Wednesday evening or last Sunday. Amen. I hope that you've got some strength for the journey between today and the last few days. Because otherwise, you're going to come into the house very weak. You know, even if a person comes into a buffet and they're very weak, they can eat all they want, Roger, but that doesn't mean they're going to be properly nourished. You can go to 3 buffets a week and have all you want in 3 meals, but you're not going to still be properly nourished throughout the rest of the week. What you're going to do is you may come and you may gorge yourself, but you know what? That goes away really quick. Instead, why don't you get in and have a feeding every day? And God will give you as much as you want, friend. Amen? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. God will give you all the filling that you want. What we're seeing, church, there's a progression here. Moses, God put him in the cleft of the rock and gave him direction and meaning and purpose. And here, Elijah is going to end up in a cave because he's depressed. Let's read on. And he arose in verse number 8 and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came together unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword." Watch what he says here. "And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You know what happens when you end up in this cave? You feel like you're all alone. You feel like nobody's for you. You feel like nobody cares. David made a similar statement. He said, "No man cared for my soul." And this is a bad cave to be in. Now, the one that Moses was in, that God put him in, hey, that's a blessing, man. He gave him direction. He showed him his glory. He came down from that mountain glowing, boy. I mean, God really put a touch on him. But this is one that we probably, most of us have been here, but it's not a fun place to be. Elijah's literally feeling alone. Everybody's out to kill me. When in reality, there was only one actually out to kill him. There's only one that actually wanted him dead. And for the record, was he alone? Besides even God, he still wasn't alone. Look, let's read on just a little bit further. "And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now again, remember, when God asked questions, it wasn't for his knowledge, it's for our knowledge. And he asked Elijah, "Why are you here?" I mentioned at the beginning, you ever wondered why you're in that cave? Right? Why you seem to be in this dark place in life? Do you even know why you're there? God's asking Elijah this question for his personal knowledge. Verse number 14, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain the prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek to take my life away." Watch what the Lord says. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou appoint to be a prophet in Rum. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Notice verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Was Elijah alone, church? Did Elijah feel like he was alone? He was. He felt that way. But he wasn't alone, friend. God is reminding Elijah, hey, listen, everybody's not out to kill you. We end up in these caves, and generally we have that feeling that we're all alone and that nobody cares. God is reminding Elijah, hey, you're not alone. In fact, I have left 7,000 there. That is not the same as being alone. Amen. But you see, the other thing that I believe that was important that God did when Elijah found himself in this depressed place, did you see what he told him to do? He said, go. Elijah, I have work for you to do. I want you to get busy doing the work that I have called you to do. I want you to go anoint this one, anoint this one. Don't forget about Elisha. He's going to carry on the torch later on. Somebody asked me the other day. I think they were in a depressed place, discouraged place. And I said, brother, I need something to do to get my mind off things. You know why he was saying that, Chuck? I believe he was in this cave right here. I believe he was in this depressed cave. So what'd you tell him to do? I said, I told him to call somebody or text somebody or encourage somebody. Call somebody, encourage them, do something, be a blessing to somebody, do something to help someone and encourage them. Now, he might not have understood what the purpose and intent of that was, but he was for it. He agreed that that was a good idea. The reason why I encouraged him to do that is because you know what I've come to find out, friend? When you are in a depressed place, when you're in that depressed cave, the best thing to do is get about and serve God's people. Encourage someone, be a help to someone, spend time interceding on someone's behalf, do something for them to be a blessing, a help, and encouragement. And what you'll find out is that when you get busy doing the work of God and you see people encouraged and blessed as a result of that, it actually encourages you. And you're the one who ends up being blessed as well. They get blessed, you get blessed, and God is pleased. And either way, when the best thing to do, friend, when you get into that depressed place and depressed cave, stop focusing on yourself for just a moment and try to go and help to be a blessing to a brother or sister in Christ. Go give somebody a gospel tract and tell them how much Jesus loves them and watch them come to know Jesus as their personal Savior and tell me that does not encourage you. You see, friend, the best thing that you can do when you're in that cave is to get busy doing the work of God. You may have felt like throwing in the towel at some point like Elijah did, and I know that it's easy to be critical, but the Bible teaches us that he was a man subject to like passions. In other words, he felt the same feelings and emotions that you and I do, and this text is a perfect example of that. Get busy doing something for God. So we see, first of all, our first character, Moses. He needed something from God. I'm not moving in that direction, Lord, without you. He got direction from God. He got purpose. I believe that Elijah got help from God, wisdom from God, direction from God too when he said, hey, go and do this work. Now let's go to Psalms 142. Psalms chapter 142. I'd like us to look at the prayer of David when he was in a cave for just a moment. Psalms chapter 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord I will make my supplication. Now, if you don't have it in your Bible, it says that this is a prayer when he was in the cave. This is a prayer of David in the cave. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked to my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Watch what he says in verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I have been brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Did you notice there what he starts to say in verses 5 and 6? He says, Thou art my refuge. In verse 6, he specifically says, Deliver me from my persecutors. Moses was looking for direction. Elijah was depressed. And I believe David wanted deliverance. David wanted deliverance. Friend, I don't know why you're in a cave, if you're in a cave, or I don't know why you'll end up in a cave. But what we're seeing here, there's just three examples of reasons why we end up there and what God does as a result of them. Maybe it's because you need direction. Maybe it's because you're depressed. And maybe it's because you need deliverance from something. Friend, do you need to be delivered from something today? In this particular story, now we don't have time to look at... By the way, David was in caves all the time. This is just a prayer of one time when he was in a cave. And he wanted deliverance is what he wanted. Right? He was always being chased by King Saul for his life. He was always in refuge and hiding. Then he acknowledged that God was actually his refuge. But either way, I believe one of the main things that David wanted was deliverance from his enemies, deliverance from everything. And I think even deliverance from all the things that were actually happening in his mind, emotionally and spiritually speaking. And friend, no matter what your problem is today, I want you to know that God can bring deliverance to you in your life. And it doesn't matter if here today and you feel guilty and convicted over a sin or an addiction that's happened in your life, I want you to know that God can deliver that for you. God can give you deliverance in that area in your life. And you can be victorious through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God can give you deliverance, friend. God can give you victory over that area in life. So maybe if you're here today, friend, and you've fallen into sin, God has showed you that sin. God has showed you an area in your life He's not pleased in. And oftentimes we throw up our hands. We say, well, I'm no good for anybody. I just fail all the time. I can't do good. I always mess up. Friend, God can deliver you from that. But you've got to realize to come into your place that said, say what David said. And he said, look, my refuge is actually in the Lord. He said, the Lord is my portion. Do you know what that statement means, friend, when David says the Lord is my portion? You know, understand that their portion, they're referring to a portion of land or an inheritance that was passed on to generation from generation. And it meant their livelihood. It meant that that's how their family survived. That's how their family had business to provide for their family. But what David says is that God is his portion. What David says is that God is his refuge. What David says is that God is his deliverance. And friend, I'm telling you today, worldly philosophy and all these other things today, that's not going to give you deliverance. You oftentimes will hear something that makes you feel better in the moment, but it didn't actually deliver you from the problem. The only one that can truly do that, friend, is God himself. Maybe you're here today and you know your situation. You're here because you're not quite sure. You're still seeking. You're still looking. But if you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Friend, God can give you deliverance from that too. In fact, you can have that deliverance before you leave here today. So what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking for repentance of your sins, and asking Jesus to save your soul. And friend, you're delivered from hell. You're delivered from under the bondage of sin. And now you start to have victory in your life. Your future and your eternity changes forever. And God is the only one that can bring that deliverance for you. I can't do it, friend. If you come here today thinking that you're going to hear a message or a song that's going to bring you deliverance, hey, friend, they might be a help. They might be an encouragement to you. But understand, I cannot deliver you. I can only show you to the one who can. And I believe God wants you to have deliverance today. David was in a cave. This was his prayer. I mean, look at some of the words that he used. No man cared for my soul. Probably kind of similar to Elijah. And maybe he ended up there for similar reasons. But I believe David at least knew enough to cry out to the Lord. He cried out to God. So there's another example, friend, that David did, I believe, that was key to his success. He cried out to the Lord. And you know what happens all the times when we get in that depressed place, when we end up in that dark cave? We feel like we can't pray. When really that's the time we should be praying more than anything else. Hey, friend, now, we just went through a series on substance of prayer. But friend, when you're in that place, I believe that God can use that. Get along with God. I believe that sometimes you don't necessarily even need a preaching or you don't need something. But that alone time with the Lord in His Word, in time and prayer, well, God can really give you deliverance in those moments. He wants to give that to you. Let me conclude by saying this, church. I promise I'm almost through. We've looked at three different men, three different reasons, three different needs. Moses got direction, looking for direction. He got it. Elijah was depressed. God gave him something he wanted him to do, get out of that cave. Got him out of the cave, didn't it? He got busy serving God, didn't he? And then David was seeking deliverance, and for the record, David got the deliverance. There's three things, though, when you look at all these cave scenes. Three things that I believe are similar to all these situations. First of all, in the cave, each one of these men spoke to God. Moses was talking to the Lord the whole time. Elijah finally heard and obeyed that still small voice, didn't he? And then obviously David was praying to God. So there's three things that we ought to take away. First of all, when you're in the cave, speak to the Lord. I'm not saying don't speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not saying don't speak to your pastor or somebody. Hey, we want to be a help. We want to be encouragement. But above all, speak to the Lord. The second thing that we get from that, they all spoke to the Lord, but in the cave they embraced the Word of God. They embraced the Word of God. Moses saw what God was going to do, and in fact, he told him to go back and get the tablets. He embraced God's Word. Elijah obeyed the Word of God and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. And he obeyed it. And then here, I believe David is acknowledging from what he's already been taught, going back to things he's already learned in his life about who God is, and that God is his portion, that God is his refuge, because he wants to get back to that place of praise. And he knows that's what God desires. But either way, all of these men embraced God's Word. So the first thing that you need to do, friend, if you're in a cave, is talk to the Lord. The second thing is to embrace the Word of God. Because this actually will give you deliverance. This actually will give you direction. This actually will help you in your depressed place. And then the third thing that we find similar, they spoke to the Lord, they embraced the Word of God, and the third thing is I believe they all eventually died to self. They died to self. You can't tell me a man who wants to see the glory of God in his life wants to put his glory above God's glory. So you see what he did is he died to self. You can't tell me a fella who, even though he was angry with the people at what they had done by making a golden calf, he still chose to intercede on their behalf. Friend, only people who die to self do those kind of things because that's called godly character. Moses died to self. Elijah, even though he was in a depressed place, he could have chose to stay in the cave. He could have chose to say, Lord, I'm not going to help nobody else. Lord, if I leave this cave, I'm going to die. He finally embraced what God had told him to do and he said, you know what? I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to go. And I'm going to do something about this. He died to self. And then we see David here. when he realized that his strength is not in his own power and his own ability. He realized that God was his refuge. He realized that God was still worthy of praise, because oftentimes when we get in that cave, we don't want to praise God. But yet David desired to still praise God, even though he was in a cave. Friend, that's called dying to self. When you still get to the place where you want to praise God, or you still seek to praise God, or you still seek to glorify God, or you still seek to, even though you're hurt and even though you're scared, I'm going to step out of this cave and I'm going to serve God anyway. Amen. That's called dying to self. Friend, talk to the Lord today. Embrace the Word of God and die to self. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask the pianist to come. I don't know what your need is today, friend. I don't know if you're in a cave. Maybe you are. I don't know if everything's good today. It might not be tomorrow. I'm not hoping that for you. As we've seen in the example of Elijah, maybe he's giving you strength for the journey. Maybe you're weary because of the journey. Whatever your need is, friend, the altar's open as the pianist plays. I want to invite you to come. Would you come and get help from God? If you need direction today, friend, would you come down and let God give you direction? If you're depressed today, would you come down and let God help you? If you need deliverance today, friend, no matter what you need deliverance from, God wants you to have it. Won't you come? Friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, friend. We would love nothing more than to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Would you come this morning, friend? God wants to save your soul. Has anybody told you lately that Jesus loves you? Boy, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. He's the only one in all of history that did and was worthy to die for your sins. He's the only one. If you're here today, friend, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you come? Let us take a Bible. We'll meet you here at the altar. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been in one of these caves recently. Maybe for different reasons. Would you pray for me? I'm having a cave scene in my own life right now. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm in a cave. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand and put it back down. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else, say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Anybody else, before you pray, thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. I'm going to pray for you. I always promise. I'll never embarrass you, friend. I just want to pray for you. But you see, part of the goal is letting you acknowledge within yourself that you need God. And there's nothing else we can do without him. But friend, anything is possible with the help of God. You need victory, you need deliverance, whatever your need is. Anybody else before we pray? Pastor, pray for me. I'm in a cave. Let me ask this question right before I pray. Say, Pastor, if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? If I was to die today, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody at all? I sure want to pray for you, friend. Anybody? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for those that lifted their hands today, Lord, and God, acknowledging that they've been in a cave. And Father, I don't know what for or what particular reasons, Lord, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you would meet that need, Lord, that you would give them the touch, give them the help, give them deliverance, give them direction, whatever it is that they need. Lord, I pray that you'd help them in a special way. God, Lord, you know the sincerity of their heart, and Lord, they're reaching out and pleading for you for help. And I ask you to give that to them. And Lord, I know many didn't lift, nobody else lifted their hands concerning salvation, but Lord, if there is one, I always pray and beg and plead, Lord, that you would convict them of their need for salvation. Lord, maybe one was watching via live stream and you convicted their need for salvation. I pray that you speak to them. Help them to find the counsel that they need, the biblical direction that they need. Let us be a help and encouragement to them. Lord, thank you for each and every one that was able to be here today. We think about those not able to be here for various reasons. Father, we pray and ask for your blessing upon the service this evening. Lord, we'll come back according to your will this evening, and I pray that you just be a help to us then. I pray that you be with us as we go home, go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Thank you for being here in church. Don't forget the goodies.